God has made everything beautiful in its time and has set eternity in the human heart. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Sanctuary, it's so great to be with you again. If I haven't met you, my name is Michael and I'm on staff here. And I want to start out by talking about water for a little bit. I don't know about you, but I'm a water person. I grew up near a lot of different bodies of water. I grew up near rivers, a lot of lakes. I grew up a couple miles from the ocean. And what that meant was when I was a kid, I would go water skiing. I would go inner tubing. I would like try to practice skipping rocks and try to make it perfect and see how many skips it would take. I loved water. And I also would fish. But here's the thing about fishing. Fishing almost ruined water for me. I mean, I remember when I was younger, I would go catch fish with my dad, and then I came to the realization that I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but that there was a whole nother world underneath the surface of the water. And while this like should have been this mind-blowing, amazing realization that expanded my worldview and like taught me that there's more to life than what appears on the surface, the magnitude of the lesson was overpowered by the reality that every time I go swimming, there are thousands of fish with me, with thousands of their scales and with thousands of their little fish teeth just ready to eat me, which was terrifying. I had a fear of swimming in lakes for a long time. I don't know about you, but yeah, so it's kind of weird, but that's what I still am kind of afraid of that. But 10 years ago, I remembered going with a few of my friends, and we boarded a plane and went to Panama to stay at one of my friend's dad's hotel scuba diving company, which was awesome. It was really cool, except for the time leading up to taking my first scuba diving plunge. I was convinced that when I went under, like all of the thousands of like little fish with their thousands of sharp teeth would kill me. I was like devastated and I was hesitating going in the water. But I decided to take the plunge and I got my scuba diving gear on, which is a lot of stuff, and that's just terrifying in itself. And I went in and I took the plunge. And I remember being just absolutely blown away. I mean, above the water could have been the most beautiful scene that I had ever experienced. I mean, we're on a remote little island with palm trees filling the island. There was a white sandy beach, turquoise water. I was having a great time. I got in a nut-throwing war with monkeys in the trees, which was super cool and weird. But I remember it was like so much beauty to take in, but I remember going under the water, and I found that the world below was even more beautiful than the world above, that there was a lot going on underneath the surface that I just wasn't aware of. I mean, there were fish of all colors, shapes, and sizes, and they didn't eat me. And there were like bright yellow fish. There were pink fish. There were fish in shades of color that I had never even seen before. And one time I found myself kind of like swimming along, and like a big school of pastel blue angelfish, huge, just went swimming all around me. And it was an experience that I would never forget. Well, today, I want to talk about the story of Esther. And I found that when I read the story of Esther in the Bible, I have a similar experience. I mean, there's so much action, character development. There's drama and courage that engages readers at the surface level. And although the story is just both captivating and motivating, it's clear that there's a lot going on underneath the surface. So the story of Esther. The story is set in a place called Susa, which is the capital of Persia. And the king at that time was called Xerxes, and which is really fun to try to say a lot. In Xerxes threw this really, really big banquet, and he invited a ton of people to come. And when they were drinking wine and having a good time, his wife, Vashti, was having another banquet, and he wanted Vashti to come over. And so he summoned her because he wanted to show everyone in the kingdom how beautiful she was. But to his surprise, she said no. She refused to come. And this made the king extremely angry. So King Xerxes, in his anger, gathered a few of his trusted wise men for counsel because the queen actually broke the law by not obeying him. And not wanting to disrupt like the balance of paternalism that the kingdom was just woven, that was just like woven into the kingdom, the king was encouraged by the group of people that surrounded him to issue a decree that kicked Vashti out, that made her never come into the presence of the king before, and to find a replacement queen, a replacement wife. So the king said, okay, let's do that. And he did that. He issued this decree, and then he initiated the search. And what happened was, in every province, he had people go out and get the most beautiful virgins in all the provinces, and they were to come to the palace and undergo like a year of beautification treatments. And when this year was finished, each of these women would be presented before King Xerxes, and kind of like The Bachelor in a way, I don't know. And he would choose, you know, who gets the rose. He would choose the final person who he liked the best to become his new queen. And this is where Esther enters the story. You see, Esther, she was a Jewish orphan from the tribe of Benjamin who was raised by her cousin Mordecai, and they both lived in Susa. So Esther and Mordecai and the rest of their people were in this province after the great exile that happened from Jerusalem. Now, since Esther was extremely beautiful, she was among those selected to be brought to the palace. And throughout the year she was there, she still maintained contact with Mordecai, her cousin. And Mordecai told her to make sure that she did not tell anyone in the palace courts of her nationality. So when the year finished, Esther was taken before the king. And since the king ended up actually being attracted to Esther the most, Esther was chosen to become the new queen. Now, soon after that happened, when this happened, she was chosen to be queen, King Xerxes found this guy named Haman, and he actually lifted Haman up, and Haman was an Agagite, I'll talk about it in a second, but he lifted him up to be one of the highest officials in all of his court. And an Agagite, the history of those people, they did not get along with Jewish people. They had a history of them kind of fighting and being at odds. Now, because this position that Haman was in was so high, there was a rule that whenever he would go out of the palace, people that were in his presence were to bow down before him. So he would do that. He would go around and people would see Haman and they would all bow down before him until he went in front of Esther's cousin Mordecai. You see, Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And this enraged Haman so much that Haman went to King Xerxes and coaxed him into making a ruling that in a few days afterwards, or a day in the future, Mordecai and all of his people would be killed. You see, Haman despised Mordecai. He wouldn't bow to him, and he despised all of the Jewish people. He wanted them all to be wiped away. So after this decree was set, Mordecai heard about it. And Mordecai was devastated. Mordecai, he ripped his clothes and he got a sackcloth and he put the sackcloth on. He got ashes and put the ashes on. And Mordecai wailed and he wailed and he wailed. And Esther, she was wondering what's going on with Mordecai. And then when she found out why he was wailing and why he was distressed, she became distressed too. And she wrestled with what she could do. You see, It had been 30 days since Esther had been summoned to approach the king. 30 days. And Esther was afraid to go and approach the king in his inner court where he was, because if she would go into the inner court to request that her people be saved, the rule was that Esther would be put to death. And the only thing that would save Esther from being put to death was if the king lifted up his golden scepter and allowed her to come in. And that was just extremely risky for Esther. Esther was full of fear. So when Mordecai heard about this, when he heard about her fear, he responded to her by telling her, Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So Esther replied to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Now, it's hard to deny that Esther was afraid. I mean, Esther had two choices to make. She would either not do anything and die, or do something and most likely die. I mean, whenever people in the past would break the law, the king made sure that they were to be punished. And if Vashti broke the law and if Vashti was punished, then why wouldn't Esther be punished as well? Courage. Courage is the decision to face difficulty or danger or pain regardless of fear. In fact, to take courage is to acknowledge fear and act anyways. In that moment, Esther chose courage. Esther, she put on her royal robes and she slowly walked to the inner court of the palace. And Esther stepped in front of King Xerxes' throne, and she made eye contact with him, and he made eye contact with her. And Esther was afraid, but then something happened. Something happened that was distant in the hope of Esther's. The prayers of Mordecai and all of her people were being answered. The king lifted up his golden scepter toward her. Xerxes was pleased, and she came closer. And then the king said to Esther, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, I will give it to you." So Esther replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today for a banquet that I've prepared for him." So the king got Haman, and they both went to this banquet with Esther. And when they were at the banquet, they were talking, they were drinking wine, and they were eating, and they were wondering, the king was wondering, okay, what is Esther's request? What is she going to say? And so he asked her, and she said, "You know, I'm not going to tell you tonight. I want to request that you and Haman tomorrow night come to another banquet that I do, and at that time, I will make my request." So the king said, "All right." And they drank their last glass of wine, and they left. And Haman was like on top of the world. He was so happy. Not only were the Jews going to be destroyed soon, but he was in the inner circle of the palace. I mean, he went to one banquet and he was going to another banquet. He was happy. And as he was walking out, his spirits were just lifted high. His spirits soon came crashing down, because as he was walking and people were bowing, Mordecai stood straight up tall. Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. So again, Haman was filled with rage. And Haman, wanting to put an end to Mordecai once and for all, he had a 75-foot tall pillar, this pole of wood to be raised up. And the next day he planned on going to King Xerxes and asking him to allow Mordecai to be killed on that pole for his disobedience. Now, while that was happening, when he was mad and the pillar was being erected, King Xerxes wasn't going to sleep. He was really trying, but nothing was happening. So he asked that the chronicled record of his reign was read to him. So he's like, he's just kind of laying there. People are reading, you know, all the things that he's done, and he's listening. Not something that I would really do. But when he was doing that, he heard of a story that he didn't know of, where Mordecai in the past stopped two people from overthrowing and killing the king. And when he heard the story, he realized nothing had been done to celebrate and to thank Mordecai. So he's like, something has to be done. So the next morning, the morning of the second banquet, the king asked Haman, what should be done for the person who the king wants to honor? So Haman, just convinced that there was no one else that the king would want to honor, he just got really excited and came up with this elaborate, huge showcase throughout the city streets to honor that person, thinking it was him. But then when the king instructed him, Haman, to do that to Mordecai, things began to slowly unravel. Haman led Mordecai throughout the streets, singing praises to his enemy. But at least he had the banquet to go to. And when that embarrassing afternoon was done, Haman was sitting at the banquet table. King Xerxes was sitting there. Esther was sitting there. And once again, King Xerxes asked Esther, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be granted. And then Queen Esther said, my people have been sold to be destroyed. She wanted to help save them, to help save her. And outraged, the king said, who would do such a thing to your people? He was mad. And then Queen Esther pointed and said, an adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. So his night really went bad, really, really went bad. And so the king, just enraged, went up and left. And Haman knew that the king was going to have Haman sentenced to be killed. And Haman was desperate. So Haman went over to Esther to plead for his wife, life. And he tripped on a couch and he ended up falling on Esther at the exact time that the king came back. And the king's like, whoa, dude, that's my wife. What are you doing? Even in my house. So at that moment, he ordered Haman to be taken away, and Haman was led away and hung on the pole made out of wood that Haman intended Mordecai to be hung on. And the story goes that Esther got up courage once again to enter the inner court of the palace, approaching the king to have him write a new edict, allowing her people to defend themselves. And the king raised his golden scepter once again, and the Jews were able to defeat their enemies. And Mordecai was elevated to Haman's position, and all would celebrate the day of their rescue with a great feast. You see, the story of Esther is a story of salvation built on the foundation of courage. Now, at the surface level of the story of Esther, we can learn a few lessons about courage for ourselves. The first lesson that I want to talk about is the importance of making courageous decisions one step at a time. I mean, just like an athlete typically doesn't show up to a race for the first time without ever preparing, they usually won't win the race. Courage takes practice. Courage is a muscle that you exercise. And while Esther is remembered for her great moment of courage that she demonstrated at the inner court of the palace, there were many steps of courage that prepared her to take that big leap. I mean, it took courage to live out each day as an orphan, not being able to experience her parents' love. It took a step of courage to obey and live her life a year outside of all that she knew. it took a step of courage to trust her cousin and to keep her identity secret from every single person she interacted with. It took a step of courage to face Haman, knowing that he was the one responsible for sentencing her people to genocide. And it took a step of courage to ask Mordecai for him and her people to pray for her. And because she experienced taking all these steps of courage, she was able to make the life-risking leap of entering into the inner court of the palace, so that she could save the thing that she valued the most, her people, her family. Because Esther had already known how devastating it was to lose her parents. To take courage is to understand what you value and act when it's threatened. What do you value? How do you know that it's being threatened? And what would taking a step of action look like? The next lesson that I want to talk about of courage is identifying your Mordecai. I mean, throughout the story of Esther, Mordecai, he was always present to help Esther. I mean, he adopted her. He constantly gave her wisdom when she was taken to live in the palace. And he encouraged her to show courage so that her people could be saved. Esther's story would be much different without Mordecai, because courage has strength in numbers. Who's your Mordecai? Who's the person that you would go to for help? Do you have a person that you go to for wisdom, for insight? And who are you Mordecai to? Is there someone that you can listen to, that you can encourage, that you can be there for? And the thing about Esther is Esther also sought her community for help. Before she acted, Esther stopped and Esther asked for prayer. And at Sanctuary, we want to be a community where we do life together, because we strongly believe that Jesus meant for us to live our lives in community, a community that prays for each other, a community that is there for each other, because we need each other. We can't live our lives without each other. In fact, one of our deepest desires is to be fully known and fully loved, but being fully known and fully loved means that you have to be vulnerable. And being vulnerable can be scary. And in that, Brené Brown once said, "Vulnerability is our most accurate measure of courage." Is there something that you fear? We are a community for that. But what about when fear just shocks you and leaves you with deep questions? Questions like, is God even present in my circumstances? So I remember when I was much younger, I was again on a lake with my dad, and I was trying to catch a fish. And it was at the time in my life when I first started questioning if there really was a God and if God really was there for me. So the lake, I was on the lake, and the lake was beautiful, and the trees around the lake were extremely breathtaking, and everything seemed to be going well, and I was having a good time. And in fact, there was a kid kind of in front of me off to the corner. He was making me laugh because he was trying to fly fish. I wasn't a fly fisher. It looked like he was fly fishing for the first time. He was like flailing and going everywhere, and I thought it was funny. That is, until I felt a really sharp pain on my cheek, and then I was being yanked and yanked over and over again by my cheek to the water. The kid hooked me in the face, and like what happened is he thought that he snagged a tree, and so he was like pulling and yanking and yanking, and I started yelling and yelling and yelling, and he started reeling like he was reeling in a really big one, and it was terrifying. And my dad saw what was happening, and my dad came to the rescue, and he grabbed the kid's pole. He grabbed me. He like de-hooked my cheek, which was really weird, and there was blood. It was kind of gross, and I was beside myself. He cleaned me up. We got in his car, and we went to drive home. And on the way home, I remember sitting there, and I was just in shock. I'm like, what just happened? And I didn't know what happened. And I remember in that moment, because when I was driving there, sitting in that car seat, I was thinking about God. Is he real and is he with me? So I remembered that. And in that shocked state, I remember thinking, God, are you real? Are you with me? What's going on? And other than literally experiencing what Jesus meant to be a fisher of men, I couldn't help, I had to put that in, I couldn't help but get over in that moment how afraid I was. I mean, how much it hurt and how long it went on. It was like a super scary thing for anyone, especially a little kid. And I remember sitting in that seat wondering if God was real, was he with me when that happened? Because I wondered, if he was, why would he even let that happen? And I also wondered if he was with other people who experienced even greater periods of hurt or greater periods of fear. The story of Esther in the Bible is one of action. It's character development. There's drama. There's courage. It's a story that's both captivating and motivating. And while it can seem like every necessary element is present in the story of Esther, the one thing that does seem to be missing is God. Esther is one of the only books in the Bible that doesn't mention God at all. I mean, God is not a character. God does not speak through a person or speak through a prophet. God is not even talked about at all in the book of Esther. And by looking at the surface story of Esther, one might assume that God isn't even present in Esther's life. But there's more to Esther's story than what's on the surface. When reading Esther, it's important to understand that the Jewish people in Esther's time trusted in the covenant that God made with them, that he was going to redeem his people. Mordecai was aware of this covenant, and that's why he told Esther, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." You see, Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people in the book of Esther all knew that God would deliver his people. They trusted in God's word over their circumstance, even though their circumstance was all that they could see. God would deliver. And God did deliver. At the surface, God seemed to not be present. But underneath the surface, God was present and at work. And that's why the author of Hebrews said that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And if we even look further beneath the surface of Esther, we can see that her story being one that not only points to God's covenant with the people of Israel, but to Jesus's new covenant with us. Esther showed courage and risked her life so that her people could be saved. Jesus showed courage and gave his life so that his people could be saved, so that we could be saved. But in order for us to be saved, he was the one that hung on a cross, made out of wood, intended for sinners. And when Jesus was on that cross, when Jesus was about to breathe his last breath, in a loud cry, he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the sin of humanity, your sin and my sin, was fully on Jesus, and God forsook him. God left him. God abandoned him to pay the punishment for our sins so that we could be saved. And although there are times when it might feel like God is not present, this is the only time that God actually wasn't present. And Jesus willingly experienced the absence of God's presence so that we would never have to. Because 3 days later, Jesus defeated death, courage himself had risen from the grave and forever conquered fear. And the Apostle Paul said it best, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Life can be hard. Fear can be overwhelming. But in the middle of it all, we have an invitation to choose Jesus, to let courage come, to stand up, to walk to the inner circle, or to walk to the inner court of the palace of our fear, and trust that even if we're not aware of it, God is active underneath the surface of our circumstances. And the new reality of God's kingdom is that we never have to be afraid of approaching God's throne. In fact, he's made his throne in our hearts. So wherever you find yourself tonight, wherever and whatever you're going through, whatever your fear is, take courage, because God is with you for such a time as this. Let's pray. Jesus, courage is an interesting thing. At times, courage is experienced as just an emotion. And at times, courage is the thing that can define who we are. And when I think about courage, Jesus, I think about you. I think about you going willingly to the cross and willingly paying the price, willingly dying for us, and then rising again and willingly putting your throne in our hearts and inviting us to go out, to love others, to serve others, to be like Mordecai to others. And Jesus, I don't know where people are at in this room today. I don't know what struggles we're going through, but I do know we're all struggling in one way or another. So God, I just pray that during the next few songs that we sing, there can just be an extra layer of your presence here, that it can show us courage in the midst of the heart of our fears, that you can help us choose courage, that you can help us choose you in this time, because all we have is this time that we can seek you, that we can praise you, that we can be vulnerable with you, and that we can be known by you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.